Turning your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. The music is always a blessing, and the offertories are always good, but I particularly appreciated that one tonight, Kathy. I have not heard that song in many, many years. Life is a symphony. How many people know that? That's a good song. But it's been, we used to sing the chorus of it. You were playing the verse. I didn't know it had a verse. At camp, and at young people's meetings, we were always just singing the chorus of it. But it's a tremendous, tremendous song. 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's read verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, if you will, turn over to Revelation chapter 2. And let's read it, verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that ye have already. Hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you tonight for the way that we have been blessed in this service. From the singing, from the choir, from the music that has been played. We thank you for the offertory. We thank you tonight that if we do know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that life is a symphony. We pray that the testimony of each heart tonight is that we know him. We've trusted him as our Savior. And we don't have to fear. We can rest our souls upon the Lord Jesus Christ and upon his word. We ask you to help us now as we look into this portion of Scripture, that we might see something of the days in which we're living and the dangers that confront us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For the last few Sunday nights in our studies in 2 Timothy, we've been thinking about Paul's words in chapter 1 and verse 15, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. And we're trying in some measure to enter into the meaning of those words. And to do that, we have been looking at these letters that were written by God to seven churches which are in Asia. And in looking at them, we are looking at how these churches turned away, so that we might understand these last days that we're living in and see how it is that this church can be turned away from the truth. So far, we have looked at Ephesus, and we've seen that a cold heart turned away the believers there at Ephesus. In Smyrna, we saw that the potential for being turned away was in these believers being tempted by discouragement through the suffering and the poverty and the tribulation that they were experiencing. In Pergamos, being turned away involved the doctrine of Balaam. Being turned away meant compromise. Being turned away meant being joined to the world. Tonight, we come to the fourth church in Asia, the church at Thyatira. This is the middle letter of the seven letters to the seven churches, and it's also the longest of the letters. We won't be able to get very far into it tonight because there's a great deal of truth here that we need to think about. The city of Thyatira was located in Asia. It was located east of Pergamos. In fact, it was located about halfway between Pergamos and Sardis. It was a city of industry. It was a very prosperous city. It was a city of trade and a city of commerce. One of the industries that was there involved the dyeing of fabric. Historians and archaeologists and Bible scholars have commented about the water around Thyatira. The city was located on the Lycus River, and that water was apparently perfectly suited for dyeing fabric, especially dyeing fabric into the color purple and into scarlet cloth. We get a hint of this at the only other place that we find this city mentioned in the New Testament. Turn back for just a minute to Acts chapter 16, if you will. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and we'll begin reading at the 12th verse. You remember that Paul was trying to go into Asia, and the Spirit did not allow them to do that. And Paul had a vision. There appeared a man to him and prayed him, saying in verse 9, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And so they went into Macedonia. And in verse 12 we read, "And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us." So we want to think for just a minute about Lydia. She was from Thyatira, this city that we're talking about. She was apparently, from the context here, a businesswoman. And her business was to sell purple cloth. This is one of the ways that we know something about the industry and the commerce of this city. There had to be those who grew cotton, for example. There had to be those who raised sheep for the wool, if that's what they were making the fabric out of. We live in a day of many, many synthetic fabrics. They didn't have polyester back in those days. Of course, I'm probably dating myself. Nobody probably wears polyester anymore. But you know what I mean when I'm talking about man-made fabrics, nylon and rayon and those things. So there had to be somebody to grow the cotton. There had to be somebody to raise the sheep for the wool. There had to be somebody who spun the cotton and spun the wool into a form so that it could be taken and be woven into cloth. And then there had to be those who would dye that fabric. And then there were those who marketed and sold it. So that just gives us an idea of the business and the industry and the commerce that was there in this city. Lydia's business was selling this purple cloth. And she's come from Thyatira to Philippi in Macedonia, apparently on business. She met with these women that went out to the riverside. Paul went out there and met with them. And Lydia hears Paul preach. And the Lord opened her heart. He opened her heart. And she believed the message of the gospel. She believed those things. She attended unto those things which were spoken of Paul. She is the first recorded convert in Europe. You probably have a note to that effect in your Bible. And she wasn't the only one, apparently, who got saved. Luke tells us in verse 15 that when Lydia was baptized, her household was also baptized. And they would have been baptized because the order in their life was the same as the order in the life of Lydia. The Lord opened their hearts. He opened Lydia's heart. And she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. She believed the message of the gospel. And then she was baptized. People don't get saved by getting baptized. They're saved first and then they're baptized as a testimony to the fact that they have been buried with Christ and raised again in newness of life. And so the order in Lydia's family's life would have been that same order. The Lord opened their hearts. They attended and believed the message of the gospel. And then they were baptized. And so while we don't know for sure how this church that we're reading about in the book of Revelation, this church at Thyatira got started, it's possible that we're looking at the beginning of it right here in the book of Acts, here in Acts chapter 16, with Lydia and her family perhaps being the nucleus of it, or perhaps being those behind it. So let's go back, if you will, to Revelation chapter 2 and look at this church a little bit. Verse 18, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first." The characteristic, in verse 19, the Lord has some good things to say about this church. He talks about their works and their charity and their service and their faith and their patience and their works, and the last to be more than the first. And so they're increasing in these things. They're increasing in their works. They're increasing in their charity and in their service and in their faith. The characteristic of the church, of this church that we want to think about primarily tonight, is their charity. their love. It's interesting to compare Ephesus and Thyatira. Ephesus had many of the same commendations that Thyatira had. The Lord commended Ephesus for their works and for their labor and for their patience. But what we see in Ephesus is that they had these things, but their love was declining. Their love was growing cold. It's the characteristic of the church at Ephesus. This church at Thyatira had works and service and faith and patience, and with all of that, they had love. Love was declining in Ephesus. It was increasing in Thyatira. And that's a point that we want to think about. It's a point that we want to carry with us as we go into verse 20. Because in verse 20, the Lord begins to talk about problems that are existing in this church. He begins to admonish them in verse 20. He says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." Well, you notice the words, "thou sufferest that woman Jezebel." The word "sufferest" means to allow. It means to permit. It means to let. This church was allowing. This church was permitting. This church was letting that woman Jezebel to teach, to seduce the Lord's servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I've mentioned to you before Vance Havner's commentary on these five words, "thou sufferest that woman Jezebel." His commentary is very appropriate. He said, "God judges what we tolerate as well as what we practice. Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. You allow that woman Jezebel. You permit that woman Jezebel. God judges what we tolerate as well as what we practice." This church at Thyatira was a tolerant church, and God is not commending them for their tolerance. And that brings us to another contrast between these two churches, between Ephesus and Thyatira. God says to the church at Ephesus in verse 2 of this chapter, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." God commended this church at Ephesus because they did not tolerate evil. He criticizes the church at Thyatira because they did tolerate evil. "Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel." And there's a word that we find in both of these churches that we want to look at and think about. It's a word that will kind of bring these contrasting churches together in our minds, and I hope present a thought. It's very important. And that one word that's in common between these two churches is the word "love." The church at Ephesus would not tolerate evil, but they were lacking in love. The church at Thyatira was increasing in love, but they were tolerating evil. Both of these things are symptoms of what it means to be turned away from the truth. There are believers, there are churches, that know the doctrines of this book. They know the truth and they stand for the truth. They understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2. And yet, these churches that know the doctrines of this book and so many individual believers who know the doctrines of this book and the truth, and they understand many things in this book, and they have knowledge, and yet they have not charity. They have not love. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:2 that when that's our condition, we're nothing. Paul talks in Romans about men holding the truth in unrighteousness. What we're talking about here is holding the truth without love. And when we do that, what we do is we use the doctrines and the truths of this book like a club. And we beat people over the head with it. Or we wield it like a sword. And what we end up doing in so many cases, in spite of our perhaps good intentions, what we end up doing is cutting people's ears off. Just like Peter did. And it takes the Lord to step in and heal the damage that we do in many cases. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, Paul says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. That's what we want to do. Speaking the truth in love, Paul says, that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so one symptom that we are being turned away from the truth is not tolerating evil, but lacking love. But then we have the other symptom. This other symptom that we're being turned away from the truth. And I believe that this symptom is what is so prevalent in our day. The other symptom is what we see in this church at Thyatira. Increasing in love. Increasing in love. Increasing in tolerance. Increasing in tolerating evil. The great problem of our day is not the preaching that God is love. That's not the great problem of our day. If that doctrine, if that truth that God is love is preached as we find it here in the Word of God, then the message that is going to go forth to a lost and dying world is the message of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The message that God is love is the message of Romans 5:8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The message that God is love is the message of 1 John 4:10. Turn back there, if you will. We're real close to it. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is an important word. It's a word that is inseparably related to the love of God. The demonstration, the proof that God loved us, according to this verse, is that He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a word that has to do with two things. If you want to think about what the word means. And the two things are pretty easy to remember because there are two words and both of them start with the letter S. Propitiation has to do with sacrifice, and it has to do with God being satisfied. Sacrifice and satisfied. It's a word that refers to the shedding of the blood of a substitutionary sacrifice to satisfy the justice and the judgment of God against our sin, and the acceptance of that sacrifice by God. Propitiation is a one-word message of the cross of Calvary, because it was there that our substitutionary sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, shed His blood to satisfy the justice and the judgment of God against our sin, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. I've got that. That's Romans chapter 3 and verse 26. I've got that written under the word propitiation because I think it's one of the verses that brings that the definition of that word together. These two thoughts, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. There's another verse that I believe defines this word propitiation. I've got it written under this word propitiation right beside Romans 3:26. And you can turn to it if you like. It's Psalms 85, if you want to turn back there. Psalms 85 and verse 10. 85th Psalm. And verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That took place at the cross. That took place at the cross of Calvary. The only place where we can begin to enter into the depth of the meaning of the words that God is love. God is love. That's the message that is so needed in this hour. It's the message that lost people, men and women and young people, need to hear. But it's not the message that's being preached in this hour. The message of this hour, as Pastor Kelly preached in some of his last messages concerning the last days, the message of this hour is that love is God. Love is God. The emphasis in churches all across this land tonight is on love. And the emphasis and the preaching of love has produced in the church of Jesus Christ a tolerance for false doctrine. A tolerance for false teaching, to the point that churches and ministries all across this country are compromising. And they're joining hands with those who are the enemies of God. And they're joining in the name of love. They're joining in the name of unity. Doctrine is harsh. That's what you hear many times. Doctrine is austere. Doctrine divides. What we need is love. Because love unites. Love brings people together. And it brings them together without some narrow emphasis on the things that divide us. Let's concentrate. Let's emphasize. Let's come together around these things that we agree on. That's the love is God philosophy. So we have these two symptoms here in Revelation chapter 2. These two symptoms of what it means to be turned away from the truth. One symptom we see in the church at Ephesus, the church that would not tolerate evil, but they were lacking in love. And that can be a problem. It can be a problem in the lives of individual believers. It can be a problem collectively in the life of a church. I don't know that I really realized it at the time, but I grew up in some churches that, as I look back on them now, that had that sort of mentality. They wouldn't tolerate evil, but there was no love in dealing with those who were overtaken in a fault, those who were overtaken by sin in their life. And so I don't want to minimize that problem. But I believe that the far greater problem in this day in which we're living, is the symptom of being turned away that existed here in the church at Thyatira. The church that was increasing in love, the last to be more than the first. And those words are a reference to all of those things. Their works, their love, their service, their faith. This church that was increasing in love, but with that increase, with that emphasis on love, came a tolerance for evil. A tolerance for evil that's manifested, demonstrated there in those words in verse 20. Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. Lord willing, we want to talk about Jezebel next week. But tonight, I hope that the Lord will help us to think about these things. Think about these two extremes, these two symptoms of what it means to be turned away from the truth. We need to ask the Lord to help this church in these last days, not to be turned away. Not to be turned away to the right hand or to the left. Not to be turned away in the direction of Ephesus. Not to be turned away in the direction of Thyatira. But to stand true and straight on the Word of God and speak the truth in love. May we allow the Lord to strengthen us and help us and cause us to stand so that we might proclaim the message until he comes that God is love. The truth that he loved us so much that he was willing to go to the cross of Calvary and shed his blood that we might have life. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we pray that you might help us tonight to examine ourselves in the light of these things, in the light of these symptoms. We don't want to be turned away as individuals. We don't want to be turned away from the truth as a body of believers. We want to be faithful and true, and we know that that's only possible as we submit ourselves to you individually and collectively every day. We thank you for these moments that we can spend together around your word, and we pray that you would use them in our hearts for your glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.